Please get your Bibles and turn them to the book of Job, and we will read the entire chapter 1. Although in our message, we will only focus on verses 20, 21, and 22. So let's read God's Word. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feasts had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger, the first messenger, to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another, the fourth and the last messenger, and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then notice Job's response to his great trial. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God Himself bless His own word. In his book entitled "How Long, O Lord? Reflections on Suffering and Evil," D.A. Carson, a well-respected New Testament scholar, says, "The truth of the matter is that all we have to do is live long enough and we will suffer. How true, as we live long enough, we will suffer. And one kind of suffering that we will experience in this life is the loss of our loved one. At some point in your life and in my life, we will have to face the death of our loved ones. We will have to face either the death of our child or spouse or parents or grandparents or friends. So the question is this: how should we respond to this kind of suffering? Or to make the question personal, how should we as a congregation respond to our loss? We have lost our dear Pastor Corey Dykstra. Well, we can learn from Job, who lost all his 10 children, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. Now imagine, he lost not just 1 or 2, but 10 children. 10 children. And what we will do then in this message is study the life of Job and see how he responded to this inexpressible trial. And what I will propose to you is that his response can be divided into 4. So I have 4 points in this message. And here's the first one. So how did Job respond to his great loss, to his unspeakable trial? Well, first of all, he mourned. He mourned the loss of his children. In verses 18 and 19, the last messenger came to Job and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people. It fell upon your children, and they are dead." After hearing this tragic, awful news, Job stood up. Look at verse 20. "Then Job arose." Job could no longer remain seated and silent. He got up to express the severity of his sorrow. And as he stood up, notice what he did. He tore his robe to show his deep grief. And he also shaved his head to demonstrate his great sorrow. Now, of course, you understand in Job's culture, that's how one shows his deep grief, by tearing his garments and by shaving his head. Someone has said, Job did not hide his overwhelming grief. He had not lost his faith in God. Instead, his emotions showed that he was human and that he loved his family. God created our emotions, and it is not sinful or inappropriate to express them as Job did. If you have experienced a deep loss, a disappointment, or a heartbreak, admit your feelings to yourself and others and grieve. Now let's apply this to us. As a congregation, we have lost our dear pastor. And it is normal to grieve. In fact, we should grieve because grieving is part of the healing process. We need to be honest with God about our feelings. After all, we cannot hide from God our emotions. And therefore, we need to express to God the anguish of our hearts. One of the things that I appreciate from the book of Psalms is that it is filled with honest lament. It is filled with a real expression of deep sorrow and grief. For instance, in Psalm 23, David is honest with God about what he feels. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Now, of course, what we feel is not always right. Our perception is not always in harmony with what God tells us in His Word. That's why we cannot trust our feelings. We cannot always trust our emotions. Because the Bible says our heart is deceitful. Now, of course, we know that God will not leave us nor forsake us because that's His promise. And yet, here in Psalm 22, David says to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, of course, David was wrong. It was not true that God had forsaken him, but that's what he felt. He felt forsaken by God. He was honest with God about his feelings. And that's what we need to do right now. We don't need to hide our grief. Tell God about your feelings. Be honest with Him about what you feel with regard to what happened 2 Saturdays ago. Now, usually when people grieve, they go through different stages. There is a stage of denial. People refuse to believe what happened. It cannot be true. My pastor cannot do that. There is also a stage of anger. We become angry with ourselves. We perhaps even become angry with the person who died, or with others, or with God Himself. We blame ourselves, or we blame others, or we blame God for what happened. And then there is a stage of acceptance. We accept. Painful as it was, we accept what happened. And we express our intense emotions to God, like what David did in Psalm 22. Now, of course, you understand that Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. That means that ultimately it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why on the cross, Jesus uttered the very words of Psalm 22 verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was a cry of extreme agony. But there is a difference between David and Jesus. What's the difference between the two? Well, David was not really forsaken by God. Whereas Jesus was really forsaken by God on the cross of Calvary. God abandoned His own beloved Son at that dreadful moment on the cross when His Son was carrying the weight of our sin. God the Father had to be separated from His own Son, whom He loved so much. Because Jesus, according to Paul, became sin. Not a sinner, but sin. In other words, Jesus bore our sin at that very moment. And God the Father, being just and holy, could not tolerate that sin. He could not even look at His Son at that moment. He had to punish His own Son. And imagine the pain that God the Father had at that moment. His pain was indescribable and infinite. No one can fully fathom that. And imagine too the pain of His Son Jesus Christ being forsaken by His own Father. Now, we are grieving. We are now separated from our beloved pastor. There is a separation. Well, remember this. God knows what and how it feels to be separated from the one you love. God the Father knows exactly how it feels to be separated from the one you love. He knows what it feels to lose a loved one. There is that sense that at that moment, God the Father lost His beloved Son. That's why, if I may comfort you, I know someone who understands you. There is no way for me to understand the degree of your grief. There is no way for us to understand the severity of Jill's grief. There is no way for us to relate to the pain that Corey's parents are experiencing at this very moment. But I know someone who can sympathize with you. He is our God. So come to Him for comfort. Jill can come to God because God knows how it feels to lose a loved one. The parents of Corey can come to God because God knows what it feels to lose a son. And also we can say to Kyle and Lucas that they can come to Jesus because Jesus, the Son of God, knows how it feels to be separated from a father. You see, what I'm trying to do here is that I want us to focus on our God in our grief. Because He and He alone can heal our broken spirit. He and He alone can help us. And you know, what's interesting to hear is that even Jesus was honest about His feelings with His Father. Jesus did not keep His emotions from His Father while He was on the cross of Calvary. Instead, He told His Father about His feelings. My God, why have You forsaken Me? He was honest with His Father. And that's what we need to do right now. We need to be honest with our God. Yes, our feelings may not always be true, right? Just be honest. Cast your emotions, your pain, your worry, and whatever you have upon the Lord, because He cares for you. So Job mourned the loss of his children. But here too we see, and here's my second point, Job submitted to God's sovereign will. He submitted to God's sovereign will. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground. He went down on his face to the earth. Now, why did he do that? Well, to show his submission to God's sovereign will. By bowing down before God, he was humbly submitting to God's infinite wisdom. He was acknowledging that God had all the right to take the lives of his 10 children. Now, let's apply this to us. God is sovereign. And he had all the right to take the precious life of our pastor. And even if we don't understand why God sovereignly ordained our pastor's life to end in this tragic and sinful way, still we need to submit to God's infinite wisdom and sovereign will. This is when we need to simply bow down before God and acknowledge that He is God. Remember, Psalm 46 verse 10, where God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, according to this verse, what is it that we need to know? What is it that we need to know in time of trouble? Well, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." That's what you need to know. You need to know that I am your God. Now, let's be honest. We want to know why our pastor ended his life in a tragic and sinful way. We want to know what led him to do that. But it is not for us to know why or what. Instead, what God wants us to do is this: to be still and know that He is our God. And to apply to us personally, really what God is saying is this: it is not for you to know why Corey Dykstra, my servant, ended his life in this tragic and sinful way. What I want you to know is that I am God. I am sovereign. I am the God who is to be exalted in all the earth. That I need to be exalted even in the tragic death of my servant. I need to be exalted. Whatever happened on June 22, 2019, it was for God's glory. And you may wonder, how could it be? How could this tragic death be for God's glory? Is it even possible? Well, I saw it happened yesterday at the funeral. If you attended the funeral, there you see God exalted in the midst of our inexpressible sorrow, in the midst of the tragic death of our pastor. God was exalted. He was glorified. Even Jill herself, in her letter that was read yesterday at the funeral, she said to my church family at Walker, "I want you to know how much I love you. Corey loved you. He cared for you deeply. He wanted you to know intimately the love and grace of Jesus Christ. It was His greatest desire for you, for all, to know and believe." That was so amazing. There you see God's grace upon Jill for her to even say that. And so the question, therefore, that we need to ask is this: how can we glorify God in the tragic death of our pastor? How can we exalt God's name in the midst of our sadness, sorrow, and trial? That's what we need to ask. But again, you might say deep within you, but I don't get it. I don't understand it. Well, that's because you are not God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts than our thoughts. Because God is God. That's why in Psalm 46, God says, in the midst of this great trouble, be still and know that I am God. Because frankly, yes, even if we mention the word God every day, but sometimes the word God becomes so familiar with many of us that we lose sight of what it means. Do we really know who God is? When we confess that I believe in God, do we really know that God is God? The fact that God is God should silence us and simply bow down before God like what Job did. Even if for sure he did not understand it, why God had to take all the lives of his 10 children. He simply bowed down before God in submission. William Cooper, he was a hymn writer, a friend of John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace. Later, we're going to sing William Cooper's hymn, God Works in a Mysterious Way. Let me read what William Cooper says there. 461. He says, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. And then look at the last stanza where he says, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. Now listen now please. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Now, we want to take that job. We want to be the interpreters of God. We want to interpret what happened 2 Saturdays ago. We want to know why and what. And yet, God works in a mysterious way. And He is His own interpreter. God did not tell us why. And we need to respect that. We need to be silent when God is silent. And our proper response when we don't get it, when things don't make sense to us, we simply need to bow down before Him and say, Lord, You are sovereign. You are my God. We know that it was for God's glory and for our good. All things, without exception, including what happened on June 22, 2019, all things work together for our good. And of course, we know that the word good in that verse in Romans 8:28 is to be understood by verse 29, where it says that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. There are many questions that we have. There are many things that we know. But two things are sure. Whatever happened was for God's glory, that He might be exalted in all the earth. And it was for our conformity to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us not waste this opportunity that the Lord has given to us, this unique, special opportunity, not given to all churches. Let us not waste this opportunity for us to exalt God and to be more like Jesus Christ. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Trust Him. Trust Him. Be honest about your feelings. Grieve and submit to His sovereign will. And third, so how did Job respond to his great trial? He grieved. He submitted to God's sovereignty. And then third, he worshiped God. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. Or literally, he bowed down deeply before God in worship. It was a gesture expressing his adoration to God. He worshiped God in the midst of his indescribable pain. He had lost all his children. And yet he, by the grace of God, was able to worship his Creator. You know, here, we can see that our worship, the theology of our worship, is rooted in three realizations. And here's the first realization that we see here from Job. We have nothing in ourselves. Note what Job says in verse 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." Do you know what Job is saying here? When I was born into this world, I had nothing. I was naked. And therefore, everything that I enjoy in this life comes from the gracious hand of my Heavenly Father. May I remind you, Corey Dykstra did not belong to Walker United Reformed Church. He was not yours, although we say our pastor. At the end of the day, he belongs to his God. It was God who gave him to you. We have nothing, absolutely nothing. All the blessings that you enjoy, all your children, parents, all our children, I have four children. At the end of the day, the Lord has just entrusted them to me. They all belong to God. And even your wife, who gave your wife to you, or wife who gave your husband to you, God. We have absolutely nothing by nature. In fact, if you want to say, all that we have by nature is sin. It's sin. Now, why is that realization important? That we have nothing in ourselves? Well, because let's confess, let's admit, it is easy to worship God when God is blessing us. It is easy to worship God when He continues to pour out His blessings on us. That's why even Satan said to God,
You see, the reason why Job is worshiping you is because you are prospering him. Stop prospering him. Take all his possessions. You see what will happen.
But Job said, by implication, even if I have nothing left in this world, I will still worship God. And I sometimes wonder if we have the same conviction. This is a great test for many of us. The Lord has taken our beloved pastor. The question is, are we still going to worship God? Now, the second realization here is this, that God is the giver of all blessings. I mentioned this in passing already. But Job was aware that everything that he had came from God. Don't we sing our doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow? I know Pastor Corey was a blessing to you as a congregation. That blessing came from God. And God took that blessing away from us. Are we still going to worship God after God has done that to us? And then final realization is that God is the taker of all blessings. Job says, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Now, let me ask you this question. When the fourth messenger came to Job to inform Job of what had happened, what did the messenger say to Job? How did the messenger report to Job what had happened in verse 19? Look at verse 19. How did Job's 10 children die? Look at verse 19. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people or the children of Job, and they are dead. Well, when you read verse 19, there is a sense from a human point of view that it was that great wind that killed Job's 10 children. Job's 10 children died because of that great wind that struck the house. But the way Job understood it was different. He did not say the Lord gave and the wind, the strong wind, has taken away. No. He said the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. In other words, and bear with me, please listen carefully. And I want to be sensitive as much as I can as I say this to you. Our pastor, from a human point of view, ended his own life. He took his own life. But there is a sense that we can say, from God's point of view, ultimately, it was God who took the life of Pastor Corey. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. And we should find comfort in that. That it was God who took his life. It was God. This God who never makes mistakes. This God who knows what is best for his children. This God whose wisdom is infinite. This God who loves his children with an everlasting life, love. That's the God who took our pastor's life. I find comfort in that truth. When we acknowledge that, then we can worship God. Like what Job did here. We can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see that response? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. What is our response? Blessed be the name of the Lord. It takes grace, of course, to do that, to even utter those words. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Horatius Spafford, the author of the famous hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, had a similar story with Job. And really, if you examine It Is Well With My Soul, that hymn is rooted in Job's confession here in our text. You probably don't realize that the writer of this hymn suffered tremendously. In 1871, he lost his only son. Then 2 years later, he lost all his four daughters. His four daughters drowned in a shipwreck, and only his wife survived. And yet, listen to what Horatius Spafford says in his hymn. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Or in Job's words, blessed be the name of the Lord. Or in Jill's words, if you listen carefully to Jill's letter, the last three words in her letter were these: God is good. God is good. And when I heard that, I said, Lord, thank you so much for your grace upon our dear sister Jill, that by your grace, she was able to worship you in the midst of her inexpressible pain. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what's amazing is this. In the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, Horatius Spafford found his comfort ultimately in the gospel. In the gospel. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Imagine, he wrote this hymn after he had lost all his four daughters. And yet, he focused on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's what I saw yesterday too at the funeral, that many were strengthened and comforted by what? By the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that here too in Job's life. It is that gospel. That's why I've been reflecting on this. What happened? And I said to myself, because of this, I have come to appreciate more the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what happened, I have come to appreciate more the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God in my life. That I am glad that my eternal security does not depend on what I do. Because the truth is, many of us will die with unconfessed sins. Many of us. Have you ever thought about that? If I did something wrong, And I was so stressed out. And I started driving. And I was not paying attention to the speed limit or traffic light. And I was full of anger. And I died. I died with unconfessed sins. You know my comfort? Even those unconfessed sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That God's mercy covered that sin too. My last sin. Remember what we heard yesterday? Our first sin and last sin. Forgiven, forgotten. Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will also have a better appreciation of the gospel. As you go through this great trial, that you will worship God more and say, Lord, thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Now let me end this message. Final response of Job. He did not charge God foolishly. Look at verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He did not attribute foully to God. He did not accuse God of doing anything wrong. Now remember his wife. His wife said to Job, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Oh, but Job said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. But I don't want to just end there, as if Job was perfect. Job was not perfect either, just like our pastor was. Because we know, when we come to chapter 3, Job started complaining and sinning against God. In Job chapter 3 verse 1, he opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. In Job chapter 10 verse 18, we read, here Job said to God, "And why did you let me born? I wish I had died before anyone saw me." That was Job, who just made that wonderful declaration the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But even Job failed. And that's why, as I end this message, I want you to look to the greater Job, to Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who is perfect, the one who suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him, to his Father, who judges justly. And this is what we need to do right now, to look to Jesus, to do what he did, to entrust everything to our God, the God who judges justly. And we can say, "Lord, again, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I will submit to your will. I will worship you. I will entrust everything to you because you are my judge." The judge who is perfect and righteous. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus, the greater Job. Help us to keep our eyes on him and on him alone. In whose name we pray. Amen.